Turning this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, for our Bible reading, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter, Luke chapter 22, and reading together from verse 1. Reading Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And as we come around the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to draw your attention to the lessons and truths that are found here for our instruction and our edification. And as we come around the Lord's table this morning, the Lord would bless his word to our hearts. That's our prayer. The Lord would prepare us as we gather together as a congregation to wait around the table this morning. So let's read from Luke chapter 22, reading from verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. They promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Amen. We'll finish there, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're coming to the words of verse 19 and 20, especially this morning. As Christ instituted the supper, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Appreciating the Lord's Supper is the theme that I want to come to this morning before we come around the Lord's table in our service this morning. Appreciating the Lord's Supper. With our Bibles open there, and let me encourage you to keep your Bible open this morning. With our Bibles open at that passage, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we come around thy precious word now, and we do pray for thy blessing to be upon us. We thank thee for thy word that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for Christ and Christ's ministry. We thank thee for his life and death and resurrection. Lord, we thank thee today for the privilege and the opportunity to wait around thy table and to do as Christ has commanded us to do this in remembrance of him. We pray therefore for thy help as we turn to thy word just now. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing to be upon us. Show us things old and new. Prepare our hearts for this time of communion. Lord, minister to us, we pray. So hear and answer prayer, minister unto our hearts now. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Luke chapter 22 records the events that immediately preceded the last and lowest step of Christ's humiliation, that being his death on the cross. This was the reason why our Savior had come to earth 33 years earlier. Paul reminds us in Hebrews chapter 2 that Christ was made a little lower than the angels. That is, he took human flesh. He took our nature. He became a true man. And Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that he did so for the suffering of death. And throughout his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus set himself to go to Jerusalem and accomplish what he had come to do. Our Lord had come to die. He had come to earth to lay down his life, a ransom for many. He had come to be the substitute, the sacrifice, the Savior, and the surety of his people. And that required Christ taking the sins of his people upon his own body to the cross. There was never any misunderstanding here. The Lord Jesus Christ was ready to offer himself as a sacrifice to God for the sins of his people. However, before he went to the cross, there were certain preparations that needed to be made. Some of those involved the actions of his enemies. For example, Judas Iscariot had to treacherously betray him. The Jews had to falsely charge him. And Pilate had to unjustly condemn him. Those were very sinful acts, and they all took place before Christ was eventually put to death. Peter, I think, summarized all of that when he spoke in Acts chapter 2 of Christ being taken by wicked hands and cruel hands and being crucified. Those events, those preparations, the betrayal and the charging and the condemnation that Christ suffered, all of those things were preparations, part and parcel of the sufferings of the Savior. Preparations before he would eventually go to the cross. Other preparations involved the actions of the Savior himself. The Puritan John Flavel identified three acts of Christ before he eventually went to Calvary. One involved him commending his disciples to his Father in prayer. The substance of that prayer is recorded in some detail in John chapter 17. We call it often the high priestly prayer of Christ. And in that prayer, before Christ goes to the cross, right at the center of it, lies these words of the Savior. And now I am no more in the world, but these, speaking of his disciples, these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I think we ought to understand what's taking place there. Christ is interceding for us as our great high priest. And he was praying to his Father that though he would be absent from his people, that they would be kept from sin, from the world, from danger, and they would know the unity that is theirs in him. In a very real way, Christ was praying that they would be preserved and blessed. He was interested, right before he goes to the cross, with all that lies before him, Christ was interested in the well-being of his people. Though he was facing the agony of Gethsemane and the horrors of Calvary, his thoughts were not for himself, but for his people. So one of the acts of preparation before he goes to the cross is our Savior bows in prayer and commends his disciples to his Father at the throne of grace. Another part of his preparation involved him going into the Garden of Gethsemane and praying there, declaring his willingness to do his Father's will. that midnight prayer meeting where Christ, in deep agony of soul, prayed earnestly to his Father, that prayer meeting is holy ground. I think it's astonishing. As you read Matthew's account and Luke's account of that, it's astonishing to think that we are permitted, as if it were, to stand and watch and listen to Christ as he prays to his Father. There is something so profound, something so amazing, something so affecting to hear our Savior pray in the agonies of the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." I don't think we will ever fully understand the suffering or the submission of Christ in that holy hour. But he's in prayer again. But in between those two prayers, the prayer of John 17 and the prayer of Christ in the garden, between those two prayers lies another act of preparation by the Savior. And I'm referring to the institution of what we commonly call the Lord's Supper. As Luke chapter 22 makes clear, a few hours earlier, our Savior had sent Peter and John to prepare for the Passover feast. And when the disciples gathered together with Christ to observe that particular feast, he instituted this supper. Now that fact alone is very, very important for us this morning. This is the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper or the Lord's table is not something that the church has devised for itself. This has not come about by tradition or evolution or some kind of convention of men. It is Christ himself who instituted this feast that we are going to partake of this morning. Paul puts the source of this supper beyond all doubt when he said in 1 Corinthians 11, "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" The Lord Jesus was the one who instituted this supper for his people. The Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, established this. And believer, he did this to encourage and to comfort and to bless his people. And that fact alone ought to make this a very special occasion for every believer. Coming to the Lord's table is no ordinary event. This is a special time in the life of a church. It has often been associated with times of great blessing, great revival. You read Scottish church history. Discover communion time has very often been times of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. These are special times. And yet there's always the danger, like so many things, that we can become so familiar with this that we lose sight of its significance. I don't suggest for a second that such a thing is intentional. But regularity can lead to familiarity, and familiarity has a tendency to make us careless. We don't set out to be careless. We don't set out to lose the significance of something, but because we're so familiar with it and we partake of it so regularly, sometimes that familiarity has that tendency. It can happen with the Lord's Supper. We can simply go through the motions. We know what to expect. We know the form. We know the language. We can predict the procedures. And all the while lose the significance and therefore fail to appreciate the Lord's Supper. And therefore, I think it's good just to pause a little time. Not every month when we come to the Lord's table, but occasionally, and consider why coming to the Lord's table should be viewed as a very special time for the Christian. Appreciating the Lord's Supper. And I have three very simple thoughts that I want to draw your attention to as we look at that theme this morning. First of all, let's consider the purpose of the Lord's Supper. The purpose of the Lord's Supper. When Christ instituted this feast for his people, he had very definite reasons for doing so. The Lord's Supper is not like any other feast that we partake of. This was the problem among the Corinthian believers that Paul has to address in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They were treating the communion service or this feast of remembrance just as if it was like any other feast that they were involved in. They came there just to eat and to drink. They came there because they were hungry. It was just another meal to them, just another opportunity to get together. And Paul has to address that. They were misusing the Lord's Supper. They were treating it in a very cavalier way. They were failing to understand the real purpose behind this feast. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy, just to misuse the Lord's table. This feast or this table has been set in place by Christ for a number of very important reasons. There is a definite or divine purpose in what we're about to do this morning as the Lord's children. For example, this supper is a feast of remembrance. That's very clear from the language of verse 19 of Luke chapter 22. Our Lord said there, "This do in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. The word remembrance here doesn't simply mean recalling something to mind. It doesn't simply mean bringing back to our mind something that has happened in the past. It means something more than that. It means a remembrance of something so that we feel the impressions of that in our hearts. The remembrance of something so that we feel the impressions of that in our hearts. Remember Peter. When Peter denied that he ever knew Christ, standing outside there in Pilate's hall, and he's warmed himself by the fire, and Christ has told him that he's going to deny him three times, and the cock would crow. And Peter denied ever knowing the Savior, and at that moment we're told that Christ looked at Peter. And then we read that Peter remembered the word of the Lord and went out and wept bitterly. And his going out and weeping bitterly was the result of what he remembered of the Lord. He remembered the Lord, and the remembrance of what the Lord had said to him had a powerful impression upon his heart, so much so that Peter went out and wept bitterly on that particular night. His remembrance of Christ's words had a powerful impact upon his heart and soul. It affected him. And that's the thought here when we're told to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. It's not just recalling something to mind. It's recalling something to mind so the powerful impression of that would impact our hearts. Sometimes it's called an affectionate remembrance. An affectionate remembrance in the desire that it's designed to stir our love. It's designed to increase our faith. It's designed to move our hearts, to warm our desires, and all in connection with the Savior himself, especially towards his person and his work. You think of the broken bread, the poured out wine. Our catechism calls those two things sensible signs, signs that point to our senses or appeal to the senses. But those two sensible signs point us to Christ's broken body and his precious blood. They point us to his sufferings, to his shame, to his sorrow, to his sacrifice. The broken bread, the poured out wine, show forth his death. In a very real sense, just as we have been singing, these things bring us to Calvary. We are being brought to Calvary. Now don't misunderstand that. This does not mean, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that Christ is reoffered. We are not repeating the sacrifice of the cross. they claim that they are. We're not repeating the sacrifice of the cross, for Hebrews tells us this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. We don't need to repeat the sacrifice of the cross, but we are remembering the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. This is what Christ has designed for us in this supper, that we would remember him. Does that not make us think today that the Savior understood that despite all that he is, and all that he has done for us, and all he has promised to do for his people, that we are prone to forget him? We do not like to think that we would ever forget the Savior. We don't want to even entertain that idea. We would like to think that he would constantly be in our thoughts. We would like to imagine that we would meditate upon him during the day and think of him when we come to bed at night. We like to imagine, perhaps, that all our desires are centered on the Savior, him whom my soul loveth. We would like to think that that's the case, but it's not so. As one preacher put it, we live and converse in a world of sensible objects, things that we can see, and like a company of thieves, they rob us of our Christ. You know what he means by that? Just the general run of life, the business we have to engage in, the day-to-day activities we have to be involved in, those legitimate things of life, our homes, our jobs, our families. Sometimes they so preoccupy us that we lose sight of Christ. We lose sight of our Savior. We don't take the time to meditate upon what Christ has done for us, and they steal our affections. They take our minds and our thoughts off the Savior. And therefore the Savior has instituted the supper that we might remember him. But for this time, and I trust in preparation for this time, your thoughts have been centered upon the Savior. The Lord's Supper, therefore, one of the purposes of that is that we might remember the Savior. And something else, the Lord's Supper is a means of spiritual nourishment. Spiritual nourishment. It's not without significance that when Christ instituted this feast of remembrance, this ordinance, he chose bread and wine. Bread and wine as the signs that are to be used, and he gave those to his disciples to eat and drink. He gives them bread and he says, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. He gives them the cup, tells them to drink. This is the New Testament in my blood. Paul has it in 1 Corinthians 11. This is my body which is broken for you. The broken bread was eaten. The poured out wine was drunk. While that nourished the body, while it nourished the body, the real significance here is not the nourishment of the body, but the nourishment of the soul. As that soul by faith feasts upon Jesus Christ. Matthew Poole captures the truth well when he made the comment that when Christ said, take, eat, he means no more than that true believers should be in the hand of their body. They should take the bread and with their bodily mouths eat it, and at the same time, by the hand and mouth of faith, receive and all apply all the benefits of his blessed death and passion to their souls. In other words, as we take the bread in our hands and place it in our mouths and eat that bread, and then take the cup in our hands and drink the cup, we are by faith, as we do those physical actions, we are also by faith to understand our feasting upon Christ. Thomas Doolittle agreed, and he noted that the believer eats the bread and drinks the wine to signify. And this is important. As you eat that bread and you drink that wine today, we are signifying our union with Christ, our enjoyment of Christ, our feeding upon Christ by faith for the strengthening of the graces of God's Spirit in my soul. We recognize as we sit around this table and take the bread and take the cup that all we need to live our Christian lives is ours in Christ. And he is in union with us and we are in union with him. We dwell in him. He dwells in us. And by taking the cup and taking the bread, we're testifying that our spiritual nourishment is in Christ alone. That's why this is so important. Christ instituted this feast. That we would be nourished in our souls by him. By him. We feast on him. We recognize that all we need, the strength we need, the grace we need, the wisdom we need, the pardon we need, the faith we need, the righteousness we need, the acceptance we need, everything we need is ours in Christ. And he strengthens us. A spiritual feast, and Christ is the food for our souls. The Lord's Supper is not just an opportunity for remembrance and a means of spiritual nourishment. It's a declaration of Christ's death. It's a declaration of Christ's death. And 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You do show. The word means to proclaim or declare. It's actually made up of two words. One which refers to a messenger carrying a message. So you factor that into the Lord's Supper, this Lord's table, and as it's spread before us, it sends forth a message. It shows forth the Lord's death. You've often heard the phrase of the visible word. We have the written word, and here's the visible word. And this table that's spread today, the bread and the wine, it preaches Christ crucified. We're showing forth his death. We're proclaiming, declaring the death of Jesus Christ. You think of this very carefully. The bread and wine that we use here has been set apart for this holy purpose. So Christ has been set apart. He has been sent by the Father to do this work of redemption. The bread is broken. The wine is poured out, so Christ's body is broken and his blood was shed. The bread and wine must be received before they can benefit us, so Christ must be received by faith. Everything that happens at this table represents some truth about Christ and his death, about Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, his sufficient work for sinners. Believer, that's why we're here. This table proclaims Christ. And have we not come today to consider him? Is that not the desire of our hearts, to see something more of Christ? The Lord's Supper also is a testimony to his resurrection and return. It's only until he comes. This is a remembering of a living Christ. We're not remembering a dead, decaying Christ. We are remembering a living, returning Christ. The Lord's Supper is temporary. And every time we sit here, and every time we partake of this table, we are paying public testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. He is alive, and one day he will come in power and glory, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Because this is just until he comes. Something more. The Lord's Supper indicates the unity of the saints in Christ. This is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. It was given to his disciples and they were instructed, "This do ye in remembrance of me." This is why we do not have private communion services for individuals. In certain circumstances, particular circumstances, some of the Lord's people can have communion services in their homes, but only with a plurality of the Lord's people. Because this testifies to the unity that is ours in Christ. This is not an individual feast that we come to. It's individual in the sense that we come as individuals, but we come collectively as the Lord's people. It is the Lord's table. It is the communion feast for Christ's church. And there's a powerful testimony here for the unity of the saints. And you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11, and mark in your Bible how often the phrase coming together is mentioned. There's a coming together as the Lord's people. This is the Lord's table, and we gather around the Lord's table as the Lord's family. And isn't it striking that this table that centers upon the Lord and we come together as the saints is a means to strengthen the unity we have one with another? How can we leave the Lord's table, having partaken of the bread and the wine, and then gone out and slandered our brother or sister in Christ, or gone out and murmured or gossiped and sinned against them, having just partaken of the Lord's Supper together? It strengthens, it increases, it supports the unity of the saints. These are very important matters. The Lord's Supper has been given to us by the Lord because he knows our needs. In that night in which he was betrayed, Christ knew what his disciples needed that night, but he also knew what we need in 2015. And this table provides us with a tremendous opportunity to fellowship with Christ himself. This is his table. So as we think about coming to the table this morning, let's remember the purpose of it. Let's remember the purpose of it. Look then also at the participation at the Lord's table. Not just the purpose of the Lord's Supper, but the participation at the Lord's Supper. Given the importance of this ordinance and the tremendous opportunity it affords to us as believers for fellowship with Christ, the question arises, how should we approach it? How should we participate at the table? What should mark our coming to and our time at this supper this morning? Well, there are three things. First of all, let there be preparation. Let there be preparation. When Christ sent Peter and John to find a place to observe the Passover in Luke 22, he said there in the 8th verse, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And then he reminded them that when they found a room, they were to make ready. They were to prepare and they were to make ready. It's the same idea. The thought is that those disciples, as they were observing the Passover, they had to give careful preparation to it. Things had to be put in place before they could come and enjoy that time with the Lord, before they could observe that feast. There had to be a time of preparation. And that same thought applies to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul states, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Let a man examine himself. There is to be a period of thoughtfulness, a period of examination, a period of gospel preparation. Examine yourself. Are you truly saved? Because this is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. It's not for the unconverted. While the unconverted are welcome to remain in the service, it's not for your participation. Because you're not in union with Christ. Would to God you were. Would to God you were. We are to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or not. Is there unconfessed sin there? Are you in fellowship with Christ? Are you endeavoring to know him, to love him, to obey him? How is it between your soul and the Lord? Those are questions that are good to ask. Have we desires after Christ? Is our heart prepared for the table? It's all part of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Now note something very carefully here. This self-examination is not designed to keep us from the table. Because it tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let him examine himself, so let him eat. The thought is here, if there's a believer and you begin to examine yourself and you realize there's unconfessed sin there, there's coldness of heart, and there's a lack of preparation, it's not that you say, well, that's the end of the matter. I can't come to the Lord's table. No, it is that you come before the Lord and you confess those things. And you ask him to restore and to bless and to revive and refresh you. So let him eat and drink. But let there be preparation. And if you're not saved in this service, you've been thinking about the Lord's table and what has just been said regarding the purpose of the Lord's table and the fact that it is the Lord's table for his church, then let that strike you. That you're not saved. If you're not a child of God, you're not in union with Jesus Christ, just don't brush that off. My friend, that's a solemn thing. It's a solemn thing to recognize you have no place at the table. And may the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, show you today that you're shut up into your great need of Christ. You need him. You need him. As your Savior, there's preparation required. And our preparation is to bring us to the table. It is to bring us to the table. Preparation, there also should be meditation as we come to the table and as we're at the table. I was interested this past week to read John Owen's advice to his congregation in preparing for the Lord's Supper. And in those words, he includes the idea of meditation. He said this, firstly, meditate on the horrible guilt and provocation that is sin. Meditate upon your state by nature, what you were like prior to your salvation. Then meditate on God's purity and holiness. They would not let him pass by sin when it was charged upon his Son. What's he saying there? Let me summarize what John Owen is saying. He's saying, meditate on the fact that you're a sinner. The horribleness of that sin. And meditate on the fact that God took your horrible sin and placed it upon Christ. And Christ bearing your horrible sin, God did not spare him. But God poured his wrath upon him. There's a good theme for meditation around the table. And then Owen went on to say this to his congregation, that which we are to endeavor in this ordinance is to get a view of Christ as lifted up, that is, bearing our iniquities in his own body on the tree. Oh, that God in this ordinance would give our souls a view of him. Believer, that's why we're here. That in this ordinance, in this supper, we will have a view of Christ. I don't mean by that we visualize Calvary, but that we understand what Calvary was all about. Christ taking our sins and bearing the wrath of God that we deserved. Suffering the agony of hell that was ours. Being our substitute, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood and crying in our hearts, hallelujah, what a Savior! To survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We are to view him. Are to meditate on Christ. Our hearts today ought to be taken up with him. Remember what it said of Mary in Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds told her as they came to visit Christ, and they told Mary and Joseph all that the angels had said to them regarding the Savior. We're told that she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She pondered them in her heart. The angels had told the shepherds that unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they come to Mary, and they tell Mary and Joseph what the angels have said, and she ponders those things in her heart. Later on in the chapter, when Christ is now 12 years old, and Mary and Joseph have taken him to the temple, and then they traveled the day's journey without him, and they had to travel 3 more days to find him. And Mary asks him, why did he do that? And Christ said to her, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And then they returned to Nazareth, 3 of them. And we're told there in Luke 2, verse 51, that as Christ spoke to her, she kept all these things in her heart. Mary's just a young teenager, as we noted around Christmas time. She's just a young person. But she pondered the things of Christ in her heart. Tell me, do we ponder the things of Christ in our hearts? Do we? Well, around the Lord's table is a tremendous opportunity for that. Just to ponder, keep all these things and ponder them in our hearts. There's preparation, there's meditation, there's adoration. This is a time for worship. It's a time for praise. The Lord's table is a solemn time. We're thinking of his death. We're thinking of his life, his suffering, his shame, his agony. But believer, it's a joyful time. Christ has done this for us, and he did so joyfully and willingly. As we looked at Zephaniah this morning in chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord sings over his people. He that is mighty is in the midst of us, and Christ is mighty to save, and he rejoices over his church. And our focus at this table is to be on Christ and not on us. We are to rejoice. We are to worship. We are to praise him. We should come with adoration. There is no Christ like our Christ. No God like our God. Oh, believer, pray. Pray that God touches our hearts. That as we think about this table, it's not just we do it out of routine. That's always the danger. Just out of routine, but may the Lord touch our hearts that we might come with a real heart for Christ. The purpose, participation. Look at the profit from the Lord's Supper. The prophet from the Lord's Supper. The Puritan John Flavel once said that the believing and affectionate remembrance of Christ is of regular advantage at all times to the people of God. It is of regular advantage at all times to the people of God. In other words, seasons of communion, seasons of fellowship, seasons of prayer, seasons of waiting around the Lord's table bring tremendous benefit to the Christian. There's tremendous advantage here. If we come to the Lord's table correctly and with the prayer, we'll never come perfectly because we're imperfect people. And you'll often find as you're meditating at the Lord's table, Satan doesn't back off and give us a quiet time around the Lord's table. The scriptures speak of the iniquity of the holy things, and very often, even as you come around the Lord's table, you find the devil's firing his darts at you, his temptations at you, things that you've forgotten, things that will distract you. He's going to come against us. Be sure of it. So we've got to pray. We've got to pray the Lord guards this time for us, because there is tremendous advantage for us coming around his table. For example, the Lord's Supper is a means to warm the heart and stir the soul. To warm the heart and stir the soul. Other things might not revive us and refresh us, but surely a sight of the wounded Savior and a remembrance that by his wounds we are healed, surely that will be a spiritual tonic to our souls. It was when Christ spoke to the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, it's when he spoke to them about his sufferings and glory that their heart burned within them. And let's be honest, there are many times when our hearts are cold. In fact, I think that's one thing that every Christian wrestles with. Our hearts grow cold. We are not as strong in our love to Christ as we would like to be. Our hearts grow cold. Here's an opportunity to have that love for our Savior in our hearts stirred, to come to meditate and ponder Christ. It's a means to warm the heart and stir the soul. The Lord's Supper will act surely as a restraint from sin. It will restrain us when we think of what Christ has done. Remember, believer, Christ suffered for your sins. He suffered for my sins. I know it was the Roman soldiers that put him to death, crowned him with the thorns, who spat on him and pulled the hair from his cheeks. I know it was the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross and who pierced his side with the spear. I know it was the father who called for the sword to smite his son. But for what reason? For what reason? Because Christ had been made sin for us. Because Christ had taken my sin on his body to the cross. My sins were upon him. And Christ died for those sins. My sin caused his suffering. My sin caused his shame. My sin caused his sorrow. And if I think through that properly, can I come around the Lord's table and think of Christ as my sin bearer and then go back to my sin? John Flavel said, "We are crucified with Christ. What have we to do with sin?" We are crucified with Christ. What have we to do with sin? As we sit around this table, let us pray privately and secretly. Lord, give us victory. Make us sensitive to sin. Make us hate sin because it was our sin that tormented you on the cross. The Lord's Supper is a reminder, too, that we are accepted because of Christ's work. We are accepted by the Father because of what Christ has done. He has taken our sin on his own body. He has given us his righteousness, and we are accepted in the Beloved. You know, and this is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. We are invited here because we are accepted. Believer, rejoice in that today. We often sing that hymn about those who were sweetly forced in, and others refused and sealed their doom. If you're in Christ, there's a tremendous opportunity to praise him. To realize afresh today that you are accepted in him. You are as accepted by the Father as much as Christ himself is. That truth blows my mind. But it stirs my soul. I am accepted in Christ. The Lord's Supper tends towards an increase of faith as well. This is a spiritual feast. It's a means of grace. Our faith can be strengthened here as we wait before him. The Lord's Supper should convince us of the joy of being in God's family. We gather as the Lord's people. It should stir us to speak well of Christ. We show forth his death here. Let us resolve to go forth and speak of his death elsewhere. And the Lord's Supper should heighten our joy at the thought of his return. This is just until he comes back. Every time we come around the Lord's table, we're paying testimony to the fact we're looking for him to come again. And every time we come, we're closer to that return. Believer, being here should heighten our expectation and our hope and our joy at Christ's return. Let us come, therefore, to the table today with joy, with praise, with worship, with gladness, with a prayer for sanctification. We might be made conformable to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. May the Lord bless his word. May the Lord bless us as we wait around the table now. We're going to have a word of prayer, then sing a hymn, and then we'll come to the table. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee today for Jesus Christ. O God, our Father, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our understanding, open our desires and our souls more and more to the Savior. We might understand more and more of his great work for us. We thank thee for this table today. Bless it to us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.